compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Let me tell you, I have been away from this microphone for over a week, and I have been thinking a lot about getting back to you, and here we are. So I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and a blessed and peaceful Happy New Year. Did you have to get together with anybody who was a little uncomfortable for you to have to deal with, maybe across the kitchen dinner table, for example? Christmas dinner. What did I say? Kitchen dinner? Christmas dinner is what I meant to say. Sorry. I thought you'd enjoyed this story. There's an unidentified man in Brooklyn who took to social media begging people, total strangers, to send him a picture of a positive COVID test so he could use that to get out of hosting relatives. It's from the New York Post. He says, "I need help. I know this is a bizarre request, but I'm looking for a positive COVID test result from somebody within the next few days." He says, "You can obscure any identifying info like your name, but I have relatives coming into town. I told them they couldn't stay with me, but they already bought a ticket and they're arriving shortly. I'm hoping that by showing a positive COVID result, that will convince them to stay away." He says, "Please don't recommend that talking to them, as I've spent 3 days trying to get out of this. Thanks, and please be nice. This is causing me crippling anxiety." So as you might imagine, as these things tend to evolve, it got a lot of attention. And one guy actually stepped forward and sent him a picture of a positive at-home antigen test. We don't know the names of any of the people, but the guy said, "Here you go." He sent him a picture of a positive, now obviously fraudulent in his case. And we don't know the end of the story. We don't know the rest of the story in the case of the first gentleman, whether or not he was able to get out from under having to visit with these relatives whom he did not want to visit with. That's going to quite great lengths. But also, just FYI, if the idea should ever occur to you, it's also illegal. And although I don't think he himself is going to face any charges, I don't think they even know who he is yet. The article points out that a fraudulent COVID diagnosis can break the law. And one guy in Connecticut found that out just this past week. He was arrested for forging a positive test result so he could skip a court date. Totally different kettle of fish, right? His name is Junior Jump, J-U-M-P-P, 31 years old. He was scheduled to appear before a New Britain judicial district judge. Now, I think in that area they say New Britain. I say New Britain, but I think it's correctly pronounced over there, New Britain. Let's see. Scheduled to appear for a bond review hearing related to a string of criminal cases. And he claimed to have come down with COVID. And he flashed his fake COVID diagnosis, and that got him into even more trouble. So that will probably not work out well for him. Speaking of not working out well, this is a sad story, but it's instructive. So many things in life are cautionary tales, don't you think? This just happened. Was it day before yesterday? A 28-year-old man was jumping the turnstile in the subway. This was in Queens. 6:45 a.m. He was at the Forest Hill 71st Avenue train station. He was trying to evade the fare, basically stealing. And he jumped the turnstile and he came crashing down on his head, broke his neck, and died on the spot. And that's the whole story. I don't have a name, or I don't need a name, really. But can you imagine, just try to imagine for a second, you're doing something illegal. I mean, poor guy. I'm sure 28 years old, he probably thought he had the rest of his life ahead of him. He was probably on his way to get to work or meet somebody, maybe. He had all the time in the world. Who knows what was going through his mind? But I'm certain that it wasn't thinking about dying in the next few seconds. You know, may he rest in peace. I don't know anything about the guy, but maybe he can serve as a good cautionary tale when, you know, you least expect it. Sometimes that's when the light clicks out. So try to imagine what it would be like to be in the midst of doing something. And granted, this is petty, this is minor, it's not massive in terms of, you know, the significance of this sin, but it's still a sin. Imagine being in the middle of committing a sin, even a low-level sin like this. Next thing you know, you're dead, and now you've got to answer for your life. You've got to give an account to Jesus for your life. Because, you know, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed to a man to die and then comes the judgment. So that's the exit interview. That's what you're, I mean, I can only imagine how embarrassing it must be for somebody who died in the act of doing something wrong. And that's like the very first bullet point on the exit list. So it says here that you died, you were jumping a turnstile. Tell me about that. Anyway, something to think about anyway, if nothing else. 888-914-9149. I have some audio from El Presidente. And oh yeah, I know there are one or two people out there who get really hot under the collar when I say that. I said that about all the presidents, including El Presidente Reagan. Nothing disrespectful about it. It's just a Spanish word. And all it means is president. But anyway, as we start the new year, and of course, COVID has taken on a new turn with the Omicron variant, and that's got people, I think in some sense, relieved, but also greatly concerned. I saw a story this morning, and I'll share it with you if I have the time, about one set of researchers saying that it looks like the Omicron variant may spell the end of the pandemic. And I'll tell you the reasons why they give that in just a minute. But here, do you have that audio, Jim, for the mention of shutting down the virus?
Yeah, I think got it right.
He's mentioned it a time or two, I think, right?
Just a few.
Shut down the, okay. So for lo these many months, we've been hearing this message. And anyway, so here's how things have changed in the last several months from 2021 to now 2022.
Together, not pull us apart. I'll put in place a plan to deal with this pandemic responsibly. I've already done it. I've said it before. I'm not going to shut down the economy. I'm not going to shut down the country, but I'm going to shut down the virus. I'm not going to shut down the economy. I'm not going to shut down the country. I'm going to shut down the virus.
What I would say is I'm going to shut down the virus, not the country. I'm not going to shut down the country. I'm going to shut down the virus.
I'm going to shut down the virus.
I'm going to shut down the virus.
I'll shut down the virus, not the economy.
I'm going to shut down the virus.
Once we shut down the virus,
I'm going to shut down the virus.
You're going to shut down the virus. I'm not going to shut down the country, but I'm going to shut down the virus.
Look, there is no federal solution. This gets solved at a state level.
That's the part that I had me confused, because I thought, Jim, my impression was that he was going to shut down the virus. That's how I interpreted what he was saying early on. Did I misread that?
All you can do is take a man at his word.
I agree. Right? Yeah, and I seek to do that.
Yeah.
So call me crazy, but I interpreted his words to mean that he was going to shut down the virus. But what was the last thing he says? There's no federal solution to this?
Yeah.
I think that was the last thing,
yeah,
which came out within the last week or so. So that, I found that confusing. I sure support what President Biden was saying about shutting down the virus. I absolutely support that. But it doesn't sound like that's the plan anymore. I don't know. We'll see. Also, as we take into account a few end-of-the-year tidbits of information that you might find interesting, I don't know if you saw this, Jim, but The Guardian, which is a major UK paper, they have every year a Person of the Year poll. And people, you know, they vote for who they want to be the Person of the Year. Just so happens that for 2021, they ran as the headline, "Tell us, who is your 2021 Person of the Year?" Time Magazine chose billionaire Tesla boss Elon Musk, but who would be your choice? And I think you already know the result of this because I told you about it earlier. But none other than J.K. Rowling, the author of the magic books about Harry Potter, she won the top spot. And so what did The Guardian do? Because they, of course, they don't agree with many of the things that J.K. Rowling says, including, for example, her reminding people that men cannot be women and women cannot be men, and that she considers herself a feminist, I suppose, in the stricter sense of the word. And she sees that by allowing men to pretend to compete in women's sports and other areas, that it's actually harmful to women. And she's stood up for that, and she's taken her, you know, her beatings in public, and the Twitter mob has started up. But who would have thought that the author of... What is this now? Oh, I know this song. Yeah, that's right. Oh, it's magic, yeah. Nice tie-in. I like that tie-in with J.K. Rowling. So what did they do The Guardian shut down the poll. Here's how it's reported in the Daily Wire. Rowling had been at the center of numerous cancel culture storms this past year for her refusal to deny the reality of biological sex. Earlier this month, being December, she stirred up controversy by mocking Scotland's law enforcement policy that allows accused rapists to self-identify as females. She said, and this is a quote from, let's see. The name of the book is escaping me. War is peace, freedom is slavery, ignorance is strength. You know, Winston Smith, that guy. And she says, and I'll leave the word out, but it's an anatomical term referring to men. The blank individual who raped you is a woman, she tweeted. She says, this is the absurdity of police logging rapists as women. The Guardian, which is generally known for being left of center, that's putting it mildly, has provided no explanation for why it took the poll offline. And J.K. Rowling was firmly in the lead. One tweet that received nearly 3,000 likes said, J.K. Rowling was voted Guardian's Person of the Year. Rather than acknowledge this, the Guardian killed the competition. What utter cowardice, Guardian. Another said, breaking, Guardian deactivated the poll for Person of the Year because J.K. Rowling was in the lead. Pathetic. One person even photoshopped a fake Guardian article that satirically reported, the Guardian had to announce that its cis woman writer and notorious transphobe J.K. Rowling will be the 2021 Person of the Year. Rowling was awarded the honor after 112 recounts of the votes and will have the award reluctantly sent to her via second-class post after a brief secret ceremony at the Guardian's well-appointed upmarket offices, etc., etc. So they just could not take it that J.K. Rowling, with her opinions, was voted the most popular, so they shut it down. Speaking of most popular, any idea, Jim, what the most popular website was in 2021? Just throw a dart.
Goodness, I have no idea.
Throw a dart.
Okay.
Play along.
MLB.com, one of my favorites.
MLB, no. You want to take a second try? The most visited website in the world.
You know what? How about TikTok?
Hey. I actually didn't expect you to get it, but that's
second
that's
time's right. A charm.
Yeah. Okay, so you threw that dart right. So TikTok was the most visited website in 2021. The Wall Street Journal reported that the app, known for its silly dancing videos, was the world's most visited site on the internet in 2021. It surpassed Google and all the other has-beens, or all the other also-rans. Now, please take note, the app is owned by ByteDance, which is based out of Beijing, and it has reportedly had a skyrocketing increase in popularity as it lures viewers in with algorithms giving them clips of videos that it determines that they would enjoy watching. So in other words, if you're on TikTok, FYI, you or your kids or whoever, TikTok builds on an ongoing basis a profile of you personally so that it can serve up to you the kind of videos that it thinks that you will like. So it's a predictive type of app that's based upon it tracking very closely and monitoring and analyzing the things that you tend to swipe and look at, etc. Earlier this year, now this is in an article here from the Daily Wire, earlier this year, TikTok said it had more than 1 billion monthly users, according to the Wall Street Journal. Cloudflare noted that TikTok initially began hitting the highest points on the charts as the most visited website globally last February. But August was when it really spiked. It stayed in the highest slot for the rest of the year. To come up with its rankings, Cloudflare said it uses data that it has on global internet traffic patterns, including app usage, or when you visit a site on a web browser. The Wall Street Journal concluded that Cloudflare's other top rankings were Google, followed by Facebook, Microsoft, Amazon, Netflix, YouTube, Twitter, WhatsApp, and that rounded out the top of the media list. Now, if you're interested in this article, because there's more information about this, and I would encourage you, especially as a parent, if you've got children who are glued to the TikToks, take note of that article. Jim posts everything on the show Twitter feed. The way to get it most easily is just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you could pick everything up there. It's all available to you. But here's a little tandem article that you should be aware of. Also from the Daily Wire, that TikTok videos about transgenderism, you may be saying to yourself, why all of a sudden in the last couple of years is everybody so curious about being transgender? Why are my teenage children's attitudes changing toward this? Why are people just popping up and saying, I think I'm transgender, in unheard of numbers compared to, say, what it might have been like 2-3 years ago? Well, I think this is part of the answer, maybe the answer. So the Chinese social media app TikTok, which is a bastion of LGBTQ material, it's reported, again, it's owned by Beijing-based technology company ByteDance, which would not be able to move an inch if it were not for the permission of the godless communist Chinese government. You know that. 26 billion, with a B, views of videos promoting transgenderism. Now, how many people do we have in these United States? What, roughly 335 million, maybe? So remembering that a billion is 1,000 million. You'd have to have $1,000 million bills to have $1 billion. So if we translate that into population figures, we basically have about 330 million, give or take, people in this country. Now, of course, there are plenty of people all around the world who are looking at this, not just the United States. But I would have to think that a fairly significant amount of that traffic is coming from the United States. Influencers on TikTok show videos with hashtags trans that, and they counted it up, have been watched more than 26 billion times. The outlet also noted that TikTok is locking arms with Stonewall, which is an LGBTQ organization in the United States, to promote that material. The Daily Mail, reporting on this, says one popular transgender TikTok influencer, Bella Fitzpatrick, raised $27,000 from followers in less than 3 months to fund private gender reassignment surgery. The 19-year-old has 700,000 followers and explains the process of transitioning, including her experience of bypassing NHS waiting lists. I presume this is a man who goes as a woman now. Another such influencer is Alex Consani, 18 years old, more than 680,000 followers on TikTok. Going viral 5 years ago when at age 12, Cosmopolitan magazine featured, and I'm reading as it's written here, featured her life as a trans model. One of her videos has been seen 2.3 million times, tells followers that, quote, they are one estrogen pill away from a glow up. A glow up is a mental, physical, and emotional transformation for the better, according to her. A channel featuring influencer Jason Jowett shows off the process of transitioning and carrying out reassignment surgery. One video includes the caption, "Heal with me after top surgery." I won't even describe it. Another video begins with the words, "I used to be a good Christian kid," before showing the transformation to a trans gay atheist who loves tattoos and chaos. The last bit of the article says, quoting here a spokesman for TikTok, "We are honored that the LGBT community has embraced TikTok from our very early days as a platform for self-expression, education, community building, and joy. Our content allows young LGBTQ plus people to know that they are not alone in their experiences." More recently, some doctors have attributed a surge in physical tics among teenage girls to TikTok. According to medical journal articles, physicians observed that the girls have been looking at videos of influencers on TikTok who have Tourette's syndrome. The Daily Wire reported that this phenomenon seems to coincide with the beginning of the pandemic, and pediatric movement disorder facilities around the United States have also stated that they've seen a flood of teenage girls with similar problems and symptoms. We talked about that some months ago. Dr. Joseph McGuire told the Wall Street Journal, "There are some kids who watch social media and develop tics, and some who don't have any access to social media who develop tics. I think there are a lot of contributing factors, including anxiety, depression, and stress." Yet another reason to hope that 2022 is a better year than 2021, don't you think? Please, God, may it be so. We have to take a break, the first break of the year, as a matter of fact. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Plenty to talk about. I'd love to talk to you. That's my number if you want to call me, 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
All right, we're back. Getting this year off to a fast start, and you can be part of it. If you want to give me a call, here's the number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You're saying to yourself, man, he really brought his radio voice this morning, didn't he? Well, yeah. But I'm also getting over a little bit of a cold. So I feel fine, as the Beatles would say. No, I feel fine. All systems are functioning properly. I just have the remnant of that cold, but it does enhance the radio voice. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's go to Eric in Brownsville, Texas. Good morning, Eric.
Good morning, Patrick.
Yes, sir.
Hello? Oh, yes, sir. I had read your book, Pulp Fiction, and you had directed me to another book called Jesus, Peter, and the Keys by Reverend Hess. Yeah, yes. I read that book, and I had a question about it. On page 141, it's discussing the Luke 22, verse 32, where Jesus says that he'll pray for Peter and for his faith not to fail when he acts in the role of Christ's vicar. So my question was, is the Pope the only person on earth who has such a prayer from Christ protecting him?
Well, let's take a step back. First of all, great book. I do recommend it. Jesus, Peter, and the Keys. And there are three authors. The main author is David Hess. So for those who are hearing your question and wondering about the book, that's the book. In that passage in Luke 22, Jesus is referring specifically to St. Peter, and he addresses him in the singular form by saying, you know, Simon, Satan has desired to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for your faith, again in the singular, so that when you recover, you will confirm your brethren. So that prayer, strictly speaking, was to St. Peter specifically, but it has an extension into the church's theology of the papacy, meaning that this is one of the fundamental roles of the Bishop of Rome, the successor of Peter, and that is to confirm the brethren. Now, that term, to confirm the brethren, can mean a few different things. It can mean to strengthen them, to encourage them, to rally them, to even at times when necessary to remind them if there was, you know, like in the early church, a Christological heresy, for example. That's another nice thing about that book that you've got, Jesus, Peter, and the Keys, because it delineates so many of the different early church heresies, virtually all of which emanated from the East, from what we think of today as the Eastern Orthodox lands. That's generally speaking where these heresies tended to arise. And as you'll see in the course of that book, time and time again, they ultimately were vanquished, not solely by the Bishop of Rome, but very often with his assistance in sort of formally putting to death some heretical idea. So you'll see that as well. So yeah, it's certainly the case that while the prayer that Jesus gave and talked about there was for Peter specifically, the church recognizes that that prayer has a significance for all the successors of St. Peter in their ministry as Pope. Does that distinction seem clearer to you now?
Yeah, that's the way I thought it meant. But it struck me how important that is, that the Pope actually has a prayer, which obviously can't fail, from Jesus directly to him in that position. And I was like, wow, that's amazing.
Well, let's pause there, because that is not necessarily the case. Because you notice in John chapter 17, Jesus prays his high priestly prayer, Father, may they all be one as we are one. Now, I'm not going to say the words that Christ's prayer failed. That's probably the wrong way to put it. But we are not all one, are we? So the fact that Jesus prayed that prayer for St. Peter, I'm sure St. Peter was, on the one hand, pretty terrified when Jesus says that the devil is going to come after all of you and try to sift you like wheat. I wouldn't want to hear that. But the positive side is Jesus saying, but I prayed for you so that when you recover, that you'll be in a position to strengthen or confirm your brothers. So that's the, you know, the positive side. But it doesn't mean thereby, and maybe this is what you're alluding to, that does not mean that therefore every single pope will always do the right thing because of that prayer. It certainly doesn't result in that.
Okay.
Would that it did, but it doesn't result, it doesn't necessarily follow from that, just as it doesn't necessarily follow from the fact that in John 17, Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer that included his desire for unity among his followers, which we have not experienced almost since the very first day, sadly, to our discredit.
Yeah, I also liked in the book where it talks about how the unholy behavior of a pope is irrelevant because he's still the pope, and gives example of how you wouldn't abolish the presidency because the U.S. president had acted badly.
That's a good point, although I would offer a little fine-tuning there. It's not that it's insignificant, or it's not that it doesn't matter, the bad behavior, the sinful or scandalous behavior of any given pope, and we have had some popes in the history of the church who have given great scandal. It is significant. It is a big deal, that's for sure. And it is all the more injurious because popes should know better and should act better. But in the case of those who don't, the point you're getting at is it doesn't affect the personal behavior of a pope, doesn't touch upon or doesn't affect or negate, for that matter, the church's teaching on papal infallibility. So papal infallibility, which is a charism promised by Christ to preserve the pope from teaching error formally to the church, I mean, that is not dependent upon any given pope's personal holiness or sinfulness. Their personal conduct doesn't affect it one way or the other. So there's another important distinction to make. Eric, this is a fascinating topic. I'm glad you called me today. Thank you. And a happy new year. Let's go to Mercedes now in South Los Angeles. Good morning, Mercedes.
Hi, yes. Good morning, Patrick. I was calling today because I have a friend who's a physical therapist, and she just recently studied and took a course to also teach yoga and meditation. And she's opening up her clinic, and she's invited me to attend one of her meditation courses or classes. And I know we're not supposed to be doing things like that, so I want to be able to know what to say to her and explain to her why I can't attend her yoga classes or her meditation classes. Okay. That's why I'm calling today.
Absolutely. Good question. Well, my advice would be to get schooled up on the topic in a way that will allow you to have a conversation with her that will make sense to her, and it will also hopefully be productive in seeing in yoga something more than it seems that most Westerners see. And I would invoke the authority, such as it is, of the Prime Minister of India, Narendra Modi, who is a big proponent of yoga. In fact, just as in the United States, we have at our federal level, we have the Department of Defense and the Department of the Treasury and the Department, you know, all the different cabinet level departments. The Indian government does also, and one of their cabinet level departments is the Department of Yoga. Now, it's not called that per se, but if you, and I've done this before, go to the Indian government's website and do a little poking around, and you'll find that there is a whole bureaucracy in the Indian government devoted to the propagation and promotion of yoga. Now, as I've talked about on the program before, but although it's been quite some time, Narendra Modi, he has publicly said many times, the people in the West don't understand what yoga is. They think it's about stretching, and that's great. And he wants people in the West to practice yoga. He's all about that. He loves it. And he would love nothing more than to see your friend have a successful debut of her yoga studio. So it's not as though he's like trying to dissuade any Americans from practicing yoga, quite the opposite. But he has mentioned publicly more than once, he said, but they don't understand what it really is. Yoga is not merely about stretching. Yoga, he said, is part of Hinduism. And he is a Hindu nationalist. And although he, you know, more or less kind of sort of doesn't crack down on the Christians and other religious minorities in India. I think he would be pleased as pie if all the Christians were to convert to Hinduism. Not going to happen, but he would like that. So I would just say, in terms of context, in considering not only the sociological and cultural background of yoga, but also its religious significance, here's a guy who's an expert in yoga. He's at the forefront globally in promoting yoga, and he's been saying that Westerners don't really understand that it is indeed a religion, or it is indeed a component of religion. So meditation and breathing and postures, these are all things that are directed outward from this spirituality of Hinduism. So that's my first, I guess, thing for you to consider. Second thing would be a book recommendation that will really help you, and I think it will really help your friend. It's called Yoga, Tai Chi, Reiki, A Guide for Christians. And Max Scully is the author of the book. It's published in Australia, but you can get it here in these United States. I did. I found it extremely helpful. The first third of the book is all about yoga. And he goes into all the specifics and all the you know, the rejoinders. Well, it's just stretching, or it just helps me concentrate, or it just helps me lose weight, or it just helps me. He goes through all of those objections, and he points out very calm. This is what I like about this book. It's very calm. He's not poking anyone in the chest. He's not inflammatory. He's not polemical. He's just presenting information, and he goes through the various forms of yoga, and he talks about the Kundalini part, which has to do with chakras and this mystical serpent, as it's sort of characterized, that is coiled at the base of your spine, and how as you become more proficient in yoga, that this coiled serpent begins to uncoil and begins to rise up through your spine and passes through the different chakras until it rises through the top of your head. And he gives documented examples of how people who are just absolutely unfamiliar with the reality behind this, in some cases, have experienced incredible, and I mean that in a bad sense, situations with psychosis, mental illness, and other problems, things that you don't typically hear about. So my thought would be, and I have there's no benefit to me if you get this book or read it, but I think it's very helpful. Get a copy for yourself and digest it, Mercedes. Read it, think about it, and get a copy for your friend. And just say, you know, I thought this book was helpful, and it gave me some insights into yoga, and I thought you might find it helpful as well. And then see what transpires at that point. Because then you've got something to go on. Then you've got some information, and she's got some information. And hopefully on that common ground, then you can move into a discussion that might lead in some positive direction. That's my thought.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much. And can you also recommend me some books for a person who's willing and open to learn about Christianity? I have a relative who wants to know more about Catholicism.
What's that person's background?
Can you recommend some books? He's a lawyer.
No, I mean religiously, if any. Does he have any faith at all?
Oh, he's not practicing anything at all, but he was baptized, but his family just didn't grow up practicing the faith, but he's willing to learn from me about that, and so I just want to be able to offer him like the right book.
Yeah, that's
for
good
that.
Of you. Now, when you say he was baptized by his family, do you mean like he is a Protestant growing up, or was he Catholic and he got baptized in the church?
Yes, he was baptized Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, so I know this sounds funny, but it's not. It's really, really effective. Get him a copy of the St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism, the kind that's got the pictures, you know, the illustrations and things. You can see an example of that. If you go to my Twitter feed, which is at Patrick Madrid, just type in at Patrick Madrid and then Baltimore Catechism in the search bar for Twitter. And it'll pull up the posts where I posted about that with pictures. And then you could take a look at it. And they're very inexpensive. And you might laugh. You might. I recommend you get the gray one that has Jesus holding the Gospels, and it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You might laugh when you see this and say, "Well, that's for kids." You'd be surprised how many adults, when they see this book, they just start thumbing through it and they're engrossed in it because, first of all, it's very important material presented in a non-threatening way. The pictures are interesting, retro pictures. And I would start with that, give him that. And then I would give him a book called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed. And then, if you want a cherry on top, maybe give them a copy of my book. It's called Why Be Catholic? 10 Answers to a Very Important Question. So those are three things, maybe in that order, that might be helpful. Mercedes, thank you. I appreciate your call today. It's great to have you aboard on the first day of the show in the new year, 2022. We're hoping and praying that it's going to be a beautiful, blessed, peaceful, and COVID-free new year. And all God's people said, amen, right? Well, we're going to take a break and come right back. The number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Yeah, I'm a little raspy, but that's just because I'm getting over a cold. But I feel great. And I'll prove it to you when you give me a call at 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. Before we proceed to your phone calls, there are plenty of people holding the number again, 888-914-9149. Jim and I were talking during the break, and Jim, you were sort of updating me on your wife's recent illness, and I know that it's a private thing, so that's why I asked you during the break if you'd feel comfortable talking a little bit about it, because I'd like to get everybody listening to pray for your wife. Do you mind? Do you mind talking about what's going on?
Absolutely. I'd love to get all the prayers we can for my wife, Erin. She's been fighting cancer for about 2.5 years, and it was a pretty advanced diagnosis, stage 4 cervical cancer. And fortunately, the prayers and the medicine has helped so much over the last couple of years. But in the more recent past month and a half, she's been having some severe GI issues and not getting a whole lot of answers. And unfortunately, during the Christmas break, she lost just about 15 to 20 pounds in a week and a half, and just the potassium levels go down and then they go back up slightly. And so anyways, if everyone could pray for my wife, Erin, she's hoping to get the colonoscopies scheduled for 11:30 today.
Okay.
And
11:30 Central.
11:30 right? Central okay. time, yeah. She had a rough night last night because she's just very weak, and her heart rate has been going up quite a bit. And so they're trying to move it up. So get it done quicker so we can hopefully get some answers. So, Patrick, thank you so much for letting me ask our listeners for their prayers. Thank you so much.
Oh, absolutely. So why don't, Jim, being her husband and all, why don't you lead us all in the Lord's Prayer? And all of us will pray together for Erin's health and recovery, and maybe we can include a memorare as part of that prayer. Why don't you lead us?
Thank you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petition for the health of Jim's wife, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Patrick.
You are welcome, Jim. And to the extent that you can and are, you know, willing to do so, please keep us informed. We'll be avidly and anxiously storming heaven, as you say, for your wife's health.
That'd be great. Thank you so much.
You're most welcome. Thank you. 888-914-9149. This is the first day, the first show of the first day of the new year, and we're praying that it's going to be a happy and peaceful and blessed new year, that's for sure. Why don't we go to Joseph now in Oaklawn, Illinois. Good morning, Joseph. Welcome.
and Happy New Year.
Yes, Happy New Year. Welcome.
And thank you for bringing up Jim's wife. I think that was beautiful. And I will certainly pray for his family tonight at 7 and all other prayers throughout the day.
That would be most appreciated, yes. I'm sure Jim and Aaron and everyone who loves Aaron are going to be very grateful for all the prayers.
Excellent. My question is, when a Holy Mother presented baby Jesus to Simeon and he saw and then gave his, he told her what would happen and then go forward to the upper room and the Holy Spirit entering into the disciples, which made them apostles, I guess, at that point. But Holy Mother Mary also received the tongues of fire. So from the point of where Jesus was presented to the point of the upper room, what grace was our Blessed Lady receiving prior to receiving the Holy Spirit? Now, I may have all of this wrong right now, so maybe you can set me straight.
Well, okay, I want to make sure I understand the question, and maybe I missed the key part of it. So you're saying what graces did she receive from God from the time she presented baby Jesus in the temple until the upper room in Acts chapter 2?
Yes, because if the Holy Spirit was received by all of them in the upper room, I just always thought that Mary had that Holy Spirit before the room. I didn't realize until
recently
that she was in the upper room with them to receive that. So I'm just how did she, was that like straightforward signal grace, extraordinary grace to get her, and then the Holy Spirit was received on a much larger basis because of that?
Now I understand. I think I can answer the question for you, sure. So let's begin in Scripture. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brethren. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he goes through the choosing of the successor to Judas, who had killed himself. Now, immediately before that, in verse 12, it says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. Different Judas, obviously. All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So it's in that context then that Simon, he leads the apostles in selecting the successor of Judas, who had committed suicide. And then once that's accomplished, that's in verse 26, then the very next thing we see is the day of Pentecost. So we don't know how much time elapsed from the choosing of Matthias to the day of Pentecost, but in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So the they that's referred to in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2 is a reference to all of those apostles who were named, as well as the holy women, as well as the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because keeping in mind that the chapter and verse designations did not exist for, you know, over 1,000 years after the church had been established. So it just went from one breath to the next. And so they were all there. So what does that mean for Our Lady? Well, when it says in verse 2, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Our Lady was certainly there, and she certainly received this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But as it is true in the case of the sacraments in general, it wasn't as though this was the first time she had received the Holy Spirit. She had received the Holy Spirit before that. In fact, so had the apostles. The apostles had received the Holy Spirit in a unique way from Jesus. You can go back to Acts chapter 20, when Jesus were told, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So he sent the Holy Spirit upon them in a particular way there, and that chronologically took place before the day of Pentecost. And so they received the Holy Spirit again, but in a new and different way. So looking at the sacraments, because that kind of brings it down to our level, when you are baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, and your soul is infused with the life of grace, and all sin, both the taint of original sin and also the actual sins that you may have committed, and any effects of those sins are all wiped away by the introduction of the life of the Blessed Trinity and your reception of the Holy Spirit. But when you receive Holy Communion, you're also receiving the Holy Spirit. You're receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, but Jesus as God cannot be divided from the Trinity, so it's not as though you receive a third of the Trinity when you receive Holy Communion. You receive all of the Holy Trinity, including the Holy Spirit. And the same is true in another particular way when you're confirmed. Yet again, you're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, but in a new and different way. And the sacraments are complementary to each other. So if we use that same sacramental theological look and compare it to what we see here in Acts chapter 2, what we're seeing is that even though Mary had been filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of her conception by virtue of this great gift that God had given her of her Immaculate Conception, and that she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, as we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, in a new and different way, she received the Holy Spirit yet again. So in a general sense, that's the best way in short order that I could explain it to you. But hopefully that will make more sense. Does that make it clearer for you, Joseph?
That was incredible. No, that brought it home for me. It brought awesome. It home for me. And it really did. It's, wow. That was really, really awesome. Cubs win. That was great. That was really good. I mean, thank you so much.
And, you're welcome.
Yeah. I will pray for Jim Stanley, and I will pray for you and Relevant Radio. I continue to do so.
We very thank much you. Appreciate that, and we're grateful to all of those who pray for us. We certainly pray for you. That's true. Thank you, Joseph. Let's move on from Joseph in Oaklawn, Illinois, to Joseph in Danbury, Connecticut. Hi, Joseph.
Oh, hi there, Patrick. I just wanted to hear your take on the upcoming synod and what we should look for. What if you have any concerns or any ideas about how faithful Catholics can respond to it? And
okay, well, I would say, you know, the Holy Father has called several synods, this being one of them. This one, as I understand it, is a synod on synods, or a synod on synodality. And the easiest way to find out what specifically is being discussed, or in this case planned in preparation for this synod, would be to go to the Vatican's website. It's, you have to put the W's in for some strange reason, but it's www.vatican.va. And then go to the section, there's a section there on the synod. And all of the pertinent documents and, I guess, resolutions or whatever else may result from that synod are going to be posted there. So if you want to read them directly as opposed to being filtered through Catholic media, that would be one way to do it. Now, if you'd rather not go to all that effort and read the documents directly, you can read them filtered through Catholic media. But in that case, I would be careful which Catholic media you read it through. So the National Catholic Register would be a good example. And they're not the only one, but there are others out there. Catholic World Report would be another. And let's just say maybe 6, 8, 10 other trustworthy Catholic sources that are going to give you, I believe, a fair and accurate assessment of what's going on. There are outlets that are not trustworthy, in my view, so I would recommend against trying to get your news through them, because it will be slanted and filtered in a way that's not, I think, helpful. So kind of in short order, that's what I would recommend. And that would be true for anything that comes out of the Vatican. You can check the L'Osservatore Romano website, which is the official newspaper of the Holy See. And as one thing to keep in mind, as popes come and popes go, and certain ideologies become fashionable and then less fashionable and then go out of fashion altogether, you'll notice the changes in emphases, including like in the L'Osservatore Romano, from one papacy to the next. So one other little bit of advice would be the way in which certain things now might be emphasized are different from how they would have been emphasized, let's say, in some cases, during the papacy of Pope Benedict XVI or Pope John Paul before him. And I suppose it's only fair to assume that whoever the next pope is, or the pope after that, will have a different set of emphases. We'll see. But you can glean from any given papacy what the priorities are on the basis of what's being emphasized in many of these documents that are posted on the website. So that's another way to read through the news there and evaluate it. I hope that's helpful. I think we are too close to the break to take another call, so we're just going to stand firm. And this would be a good time for me to remind you of the phone number to dial if you'd like to be on the program today. It's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We have a couple of lines open, which is unusual. This early in the morning, typically we have jammed phone lines, but there are one or two open, so you can grab it now if you call 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, if you are one of the lucky people who are going to be traveling by the airlines in the coming days or weeks, I've got some important information for you about what to do if you find yourself stuck at an airport with a canceled or delayed flight. A lot of people are going through that nightmare, and I'll share with you things you can do to make that situation better right after this.